Greetings in the precious name of our Savior. Appreciated that song and the thoughts from Brother Leland. Our prayers, our thoughts are with the Schrott family. With the congregation here, we grieve, and it's okay. I don't know why it had to be me that has to be up here this morning. I told my children this morning I'm going to be called Jeremiah pretty soon. And I realize that my emotions make it uncomfortable sometimes, but I can't really help. It's how God made me, I guess. Or else I've never learned to control it. I'm not sure, but I had I guess my message didn't really change. I don't know how it's going to work out. I struggled a lot with it after we got word, but I would just like to mention that my wife and I did have the opportunity to go visit Ruth this past week. And as she was there suffering, it was amazing the grace she displayed in suffering. And that was such a testimony to me. You know, she was facing the worst in our mind, but yet she could smile. Difficult, but she didn't do a lot of visiting, but and yet it takes so little sometimes for me to lose that grace and dignity. Open your Bibles to Revelation 3. I've been planning this message for quite a while, and when it was decided I would preach the council meeting message, I thought it would fit in. Now, I don't know if this isn't necessarily a council meeting message, but it is the last of the series I was bringing on the churches of Revelation. And it's the church of Laodicea, probably the church that's most preached about, the church we call the lukewarm church. We think of it as the lukewarm church. And Jesus said he wished they were not lukewarm. And I guess the more I studied this, the more I think this is not only the most preached about, but probably the most misinterpreted of the seven churches. One thing I think when we read this, it's not hard for us to resonate with the riches. We can apply this to ourselves. It doesn't take a student of theology and philosophy to recognize that this can be applied to me. I'm going to read verses 14 to 22 of Revelation 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Laodicea was, as the rest of the cities we looked at, was under Roman rule. It was under Roman rule from 133 B.C. It was a very rich city. It was a banking city at that time. The archaeologists have found marble pillars and designs in that city like no other, not even in the major cities. It was a very beautiful city. In 60 AD, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. And as was common, the Roman Empire would come and rebuild the cities. But Laodicea, to prove their sufficiency, said, we don't need your money. And they rebuilt the city to its former grandeur without any help from headquarters, with no help from the Roman Empire. Laodicea had such a reputation that even in the Talmud, the book of Jewish writings, How to Live, it spoke scornfully of the life of ease and laxity lived by the Laodicean Jews. The church was most likely made up mostly of Jews. There were they believed there were 7,500 men, Jewish men, in the city. And they took that number because of the historical event. All the Jews, even in the Roman Empire, paid a temple tax. And one year, the governor, when it was time to take temple tax to Jerusalem, he seized the tax, so it never made it to Jerusalem. And by the amount of the tax, they conclude there were around 7,500 Jewish men at that time. And as I mentioned, these Jews probably formed the nucleus of the early Christian community. So this would have been more. This church would have probably been more Jewish than any other of the seven churches. And going to Colossians then, Laodicea was near Colossae, and also Hierapolis. They called them a trio of cities. There were these three cities. And Paul, in Colossians 2:1, says, For I know that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen it seeing my face in the flesh. And then in the last four verses of Colossians, also chapter 4, verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle of Laodicea. Some would believe that, of course, it's commonly believed that the epistle to the Laodiceans was lost. It was a lost epistle. Some would believe it's actually the letter of Ephesians. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now this Archippus is the son of Onesimus, who was the bishop of Laodicea. Just making that connection back. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. That's just to give a little of the historical background. And we see Christ using the example here of water. And this was very important, and as was mentioned, and I'm sure you've all heard this, and there's been different explanations given of what this all means, as far as the lukewarm water. But there was the Hierapolis, which is a hot springs, and Colossae had a cold spring of water. And if there's a tourist attraction today below Laodicea where these waters meet and are warm, but in that day that was not probably what was being referred to as I mentioned, this was rich, and we're going to look more at a rich city, but we're going to look more at the riches. But one deficiency they had was water. And in the Roman Empire, much like today, to have a viable city, you had to have a water supply with aqueducts. And because of the location, they could not bring water from Colossae, because water doesn't go uphill, of course. But they could bring it. This water was pure enough to drink in these hot springs at Hierapolis. But it was full of calcium. In fact, today there's a mound over 500 feet tall of just calcium deposits from that spring. So they piped. They piped this water to Laodicea through aqueducts. And they had to periodically, because of the high calcium content, they had to leave ways, access, to go into the aqueducts and clean out the calcified pipes. Also, then of course, it left. The waters are anywhere from 90 to boiling when they come out of the springs. But as they would have gone the several miles to Laodicea, they were lukewarm by the time they got it. They weren't either hot or cold. And it just reminds me the same Jesus is talking about their lukewarm water. They had this water problem, and in John 4, Jesus said that if you ask water of me, you shall never thirst again. And in a way, this is another example of their self-sufficiency. This lukewarm water. Not only was it lukewarm, it had a high sulfur content. And people especially those that came in. There was a lot of traveling to Laodicea for the banking, for the trade that was there. And especially when visitors would come in, if they'd try that water, it would instantly induce vomiting. And that's what Jesus is given that picture. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich. I already talked about it being a banking center. I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee buy of me gold tried in the fire, or true riches, and of white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. The most popular, or the biggest item of merchandise from Laodicea was a black wool. And it was they had a special dye for making this black wool, and it was worn with pride. It was a fashion statement to wear this black wool. And it says here, buy me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. There was a famous production of eye salve from what was called Phrygian powder to cure weak eyes. And there was also a lot of other medical, it was a very advanced medical center in that time. And I'm sure it seems Jesus was referring to these items. So what's it mean by the lukewarm? He says, I would that you were cold or hot. Does he mean you wish you were either bad or good? Is that what it means? I think it really means, I wish you were useful. You know, the cold water of Colossae was useful. The hot water of the Hierapolis was useful for medicinal purposes. But this lukewarm water of Laodicea was good for nothing. And yet they were sufficient. When you looked at the city itself, it just spoke of sufficiency. They had riches. They had wealth. Great wealth. In spite of their bad water. They had medicine. And they had fashion. And I guess to me that is just the simple message of this passage. And I guess as I look around myself and where I live, it seems like maybe we're in a Laodicea with good water. We don't even have that against us. And I guess, I think, if we could just go back, let's turn back to Matthew 6. I think I'm just going to go ahead and start reading at verse 21. And read through 34.
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore thine light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet of your body, of what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For the heavenly your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we have opportunity in where we live, in our lives, as we have struggles from day to day, like is hardly possible anywhere else geographically or in any other time. And we like things to be maintenance-free. Fix it and forget it. And I'm probably mostly talking about myself here. We want to be set. We want to answer today's questions and the questions that are going to come up in the future. And I guess what I see, and where I guess I was convicted in studying this letter to the Laodiceans, is that you cannot serve God and mammon. It's a mindset that's at conflict with each other. And we will buy into it little by little, bit by bit. We start rationalizing, if this is okay, this must be okay. We compare ourselves among ourselves. But just three simple truths I'd like us to remember is that worldly riches are in conflict with true riches. Worldly riches are in conflict with true riches. Worldly clothing is in conflict with modesty and simplicity. And we'll find all kinds of ways that we can Mennonitize black wool. But it's in conflict. And Brother Leland introduced the last one. Worshipping the body is in conflict with worshipping God. They had the medicine, they had the clothes, they had the riches. And we have those opportunities as well. And I believe that we need to make conscious decisions . It's not, well, I just can't see anything wrong with it. Where is this going to take us? And I'm going to really hit home on myself now. So there's the thing of technology. We don't even really know why we need it. We need it. We get this thing. And it opens up the door for so many other questions that never really needed to be answered. Because we're pursuing something that God didn't want us to have in the first place. And this can happen with our fishing, with our hunting, with our landscaping, with our houses and our cars. But it's so hard for it to happen for the kingdom of God. No man can serve two masters. Do we need? I understand. We need clothes. We need to be able to live. Jesus said, "Don't worry about that. We'll supply it." I understand the need for those things. But when those things become the drive, where is our treasure? Where is our heart? First Timothy 6. I'd like to read verses 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I guess as I, in this context, if we can go back and think about the Laodicean church, and we think of lukewarm, and we think of apathy, and that's not what our minds, or at least my mind, tends to go to, is apathy and just being lackadaisical, just trying to get through life, not really caring. But that's not the picture of the Laodicean church. It's that they were caring about the wrong things. It's not that they didn't care. They had drive, but they had drive about the wrong things. And that's what I believe that Paul is teaching us here. I love this, where he tells us of the danger of pursuing riches, but then he says, but flee these things and follow after righteousness. There is something to pursue. Godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. We need to have drive. We won't make the glory without drive. And then in closing, I'd like to look at some verses in 2 Corinthians. And I don't know what it is about I think this is one of the greatest temptations of a 40-year-old man, is to be sufficient. We want to have the answers. We want to figure things out. We want to take care of them in every area of life. But verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Our sufficiency is of God. I guess that's the challenge to myself. Am I depending on myself, or am I depending on God? I'm just going to read through here the next couple chapters. Just some verses that I have highlighted as I was studying for this. They just blessed me this morning. Verse 3 through 5, first of 2 Corinthians 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, both the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now we think of stone. We want to write it in stone. We want it concrete. We want it so it doesn't change. But God has chosen to write this, says, in the fleshy tables of our hearts. Verse 3 of chapter 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Probably good to look at more context there, but going on. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Again, putting that focus on God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but it's for God. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our inward man perish, yet the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Verse 10 of chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." I like that thought of the love of Christ constraining us. It has the idea of just, it's like it holds us together. It's what keeps us. And verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Let's kneel for prayer.